Well, open your Bibles with me, please, to Luke chapter number 19, while our musicians can go to their seats. And verse number 12, let's stand together out of love and respect for the Word of God. Let's begin reading in verse number 11. And as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come. But his servants hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. We've been following Luke's presentation of Jesus Christ since last December. And we're now in the final leg of the Lord's journey towards Jerusalem and the cross of Calvary. As I said last Sunday, chronologically we are in the very last days, within just a few days of the cross. And geographically, we're at the bottom of the world near Jericho, which is near the Dead Sea, which is about as far down as you can go without going under the ocean. Now going from Jericho to Jerusalem, Jesus would have traveled the narrow Jericho road through the desert foothills for 18 miles, ascending from 800 feet below sea level to the summit of the Mount of Olives 3,000 feet above sea level. In other words, an 18-mile hike ascending almost 4,000 feet. I think we'd all agree that's an arduous trip. Now, this road was also the scene for the parable of the Good Samaritan we studied way back in Luke chapter 10. And the next major event will be the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem when the people cut down the palm leaves and put them in his pathways. He rode a little donkey into town and they cried, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But just a few days later, many of the same voices were crying out, crucify him, crucify him. Now, it's important to understand the time frame immediately prior to his triumphant entry, to understand the parable known as the parable of the pounds that we're going to discuss this morning. Now, the purpose of the parable of the pounds is made clear in verse 11. It says, as they heard these things, he added and spake a parable, because he was nigh to Jerusalem, and because they thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. Now, Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knows our thoughts. And he understood what they were thinking and what they were anticipating. And so he told this parable to try to change their minds and change the way of thinking and help them to understand his true purpose for coming to Jerusalem was not what they were expecting. They still expected Jesus to come as a military Messiah, to come and overthrow the Roman government, to set up his kingdom with Jerusalem as his capital, and to overthrow Gentile rule and establish Jewish rule over the world. That's what they expected. They expected Jesus to come in and bring the millennium, to bring in his kingdom, to turn the desert into the garden, to make the wolf lie down with the lamb. They expected him to bring in worldwide peace so that the plows would be the swords turned into plowshares, and men would no longer learn war any longer. All those things are yet to come when Jesus returns the second time. But they thought the kingdom of God would immediately appear when Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem. And as we discussed a few weeks ago, the primary reason that many Jewish people to this day reject Jesus as the Messiah is because he did not establish his kingdom at that time when he came to Jerusalem. And since he did not establish his kingdom on this earth, he could not have been the Messiah. That's their reasoning then. That's the reasoning now. And so Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew that he was not coming to establish his kingdom at that time. He had told them that the kingdom of God is within you, that it right now it is a spiritual kingdom in the hearts of believers, not a military kingdom. He's not ruling with a rod of iron. He's drawing us with the bands of love and the bands of everlasting love, according to Jeremiah. So his kingdom is in our hearts, in the hearts of believers, but they still expected that his kingdom would immediately appear. Are you ever disappointed because Jesus does not do what you thought he would do? When we are disappointed in Jesus, it is because we do not understand the Word of God as we should. These folks were disappointed that because Jesus did not do what they thought He was going to do. But they had no right to expect Him to do anything else but what He said He was going to do. And He had said numerous times, especially to His inner circle of disciples, I am going to Jerusalem, I will be rejected, I'll be beaten, I'll be arrested, I'll be spit upon, I'll be crucified, but 3 days later I will rise again. That is all they had the right to expect. But because they had their own minds, mindsets and ideas of what Jesus should do immediately, they were disappointed by what He actually did, which was die for their sins and rise from the dead. So He told this parable at the apparently the beginning of this dusty road heading upwards 4,000 feet towards Jerusalem because He wanted to change their minds and help them to understand what was about to take place. Now, in this great and important parable, Jesus revealed the true nature of His kingdom, the work of His disciples during His absence, the attitude of the world towards His reign, and the accounting of His servants at the judgment seat of Christ. That's a lot in one little short story. Let's discuss it this morning. Consider three main thoughts. Notice first the sovereign's departure in verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. Now, the word nobleman simply means one born of high rank. Well, can we all agree that no one was ever born of higher rank than Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He was the only virgin-born man to ever live. He's the Son of God, God incarnate. And so, He is a man of high rank. Hebrews 1 says, when He bringeth the first begotten into the world, He saith, let all the angels of God worship Him. He is that nobleman, a man of high birth and high rank from a wonderful family. The family of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, and Solomon. That was the human family of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the certain nobleman represents Jesus Himself. Now the people were expecting Jesus to set up His kingdom immediately because they wanted Him to change their immediate circumstances. Throw off the Roman government, bring in health, wealth, and prosperity, end Gentile domination, establish Jewish domination. But Jesus said, no, the nobleman is going to a far country. And he'll be gone for quite a while. And so He told them ahead of time what was going to take place. Now, this nobleman is the center of everything. Everyone has to deal with the king sooner or later. The servants had to deal with their king. The citizens had to deal with their king. Everything revolves around the king. And can I tell you this morning, you can love Him, hate Him, despise Him, ignore Him, mock Him, criticize Him, or live for Him and believe in Him, but everyone has to deal with Jesus Christ sooner or later. Every knee must bow before Jesus Christ. You can bow in this lifetime and receive salvation, or you can wait until the great white throne judgment where you will bow your knee and confess to the glory of God the Father that Jesus is Lord. But everyone must answer to the King, and every knee must one day bow before Him and acknowledge who He is and what He did. Yes. And so everything revolves around Jesus Christ. Now He's gone into a far country to receive a kingdom. He was about to leave His disciples and He wanted them to understand why. See, Jesus died and was buried and rose again. Spent 40 days with His disciples teaching them. And then He left them. Where did Jesus go? He ascended back to the right hand of God the Father. And He left His disciples with a job to do. And He wanted them to understand that just like this nobleman went to a far country to receive His kingdom and left His servants with a task to busy themselves with, even so He was leaving them behind, but would one day come back again. And until He returned, they were to stay busy, occupied about His business and about His service. From whom will Jesus receive this kingdom? The nobleman went to receive a kingdom. From whom will Jesus receive this kingdom? Is Jesus running for election? Does the world need to elect Jesus King? No, He will receive His kingdom from His Father. From His Father. And I got news for you. You can select Jesus as your Lord and Savior, but the only other alternative is to be destroyed. To be destroyed. So with the first thing we see is the sovereign's departure. Jesus was going to the cross, then the tomb, then back to the right hand of the Father, and one day He's coming again to set up His literal kingdom on this earth. Alright, number two, notice the servant's distribution. The servant's distribution, verse 13. He called His 10 servants. Now why the number 10? Because 10 in the Bible is a number of totality. For the Jews, 10 was a quorum. You can have a synagogue with 10. And so 10 was a symbolic of totality. And so these 10 servants represent all of God's servants. All right, every one of us who is saved is a son of God and a servant of God and a steward of God. So He called His 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. Now, a pound is a measure of money, a measure of silver. Just like the British still call their money pounds, we call ours dollars. And back in Jesus' time, they were called shekels and minars and similar forms of currency. But a pound was a measure of silver, a measure of money. So He left His servants, each of them, with 1 pound apiece, and He said unto them, occupy till I come. Now, words mean things. All right, occupy here. I've heard a lot of sermons about occupy till I come, like a military army occupying a city, like occupying Germany. But the word occupy here means to be in business as a trader, to be about business, to take that silver and put it to work. It means, according to the 1828 dictionary, to negotiate, to follow business, to invest. They were to take these pounds and trade with them and earn a profit for the Lord when He returned. In verse 15, the Lord wanted to know how much everyone had gained by trading. And so, occupy till I come means, all right, here's your 1 pound of silver. Now, while I'm gone, get busy with it. Put it to work. Invest it. Take it and use it in such a way, be busy occupying, trading, negotiating, carrying out business, so that when I return, I have more than 1 pound here. I have a return on my initial investment. That's what it means to occupy until I come. We're to get busy investing what God has given to us. Now, what is the one thing that God has given each and every one of us in equal measure? You might say the Holy Spirit, but the Holy Spirit's not a thing. But what is the one thing that all of us have? Because we have different talents, different abilities. But what's the one thing that God has given every saved person in equal measure? And I think we must say that it's the gospel. The gospel. And we're to take the gospel that has been given to us, and we're to get busy carrying the gospel, sharing the gospel with others so that they also can be saved. We're to be busy carrying the gospel, sharing the gospel, carrying forth the cause of Christ, the gospel message, serving as His witnesses, doing whatever we can to get the gospel across the street, across the ocean, around the world, and to our neighbor next door, to get the gospel out there so that sinners can be saved. What are you doing with what God has committed to you? Now is the time to be busy, occupied with investing in God's kingdoms. We're to be traders. Now think about, not traitors, but traders. We're to be traders. What can I trade for God? Well, I can take my time. I take my earthly allotment of time. We only get so many days in this world, right? And I take some of my time, my earthly time, and I trade it for eternal values. That's what happens when we come to church. We're giving some of God some of our earthly time for heavenly investment. Well, I have a little bit of money. I can tithe. I can give to missions. I'm taking money that I could take down and buy something for myself. And instead, I'm converting it into earthly, all right, from earthly to heavenly treasures. And that what Jesus said to do, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth doth not corrupt and there's no rust and thieves don't break through and steal. So I take something that is earthly and I have traded it for something that is heavenly. See, too many Christians, they hoard their whole life to themselves, and all they have is earthly things, and they have nothing laid up for themselves in heaven. Now, God is not saying we should take all of our earthly time and all of our earthly possessions and give it all away. Surely, we could honor God with some of our time and with some of our money and with some of our talents and some of our efforts and take some of our earthly things and trade it for things that are heavenly in nature. Amen. We're to be busy as traders, trading earthly for eternal. Now, when the king came back, having received his kingdom, notice in verse number 15, it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Now, this pictures the judgment seat of Christ. All right? Every one of us must one day stand before God and give an account. Do y'all believe that God is a judge? God will hold the world accountable. God will hold every person accountable. You're going to have to one day answer to God. Now, for the lost, those who are not saved, they will answer to God at the great white throne judgment of Revelation 20. They will stand before God with no advocate, no atonement, no mercy. They will be found guilty because they are guilty. Be cast into the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says is the eternal destiny of those who are lost. If you're saved, you will one day stand at the judgment seat of Christ. That is where you are saved. You're not going to be judged as a sinner because your sins were judged already on the cross. But you're going to answer to God as a son, a servant, and a steward. And I realize ladies are not sons, but daughters of God, sons of God, servants and stewards. Not as sinners. That's already been judged. And by the way, no one will go from the judgment seat of Christ to hell. Everyone at the judgment seat of Christ goes to heaven because we're saved. But we still have to give an account for our lives from the point of salvation forward. Thank God I don't have to answer from the salvation backward. I don't want to lose anybody on this. Are we all still together? All still with me? When I got saved, brother, all my sins were washed away and I am saved forever and my sins will never be remembered. But God will hold me accountable for my stewardship, my service, my obedience as a son. And that's where I'll be judged for at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, notice again, it says in verse 15, to whom he had given the money, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. What does he want? He wants a return on his investment. I gave you a pound apiece. What have you gained? See that? God wants a gain. He wants profit from us. Now, verse 16, then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. Now, some of us can testify to that. I've gained 10 pounds at least different times in my life. I wish it was all of that easy as gaining 10 pounds. But no, he said, the first one came. He said, Lord, you gave me 1 pound. He said, look, I've got 10 pounds. His arms are full. 10 pounds in return. By the way, they didn't know when he's coming back. They didn't know when he was coming back. But he had been a good servant. In fact, he had gone above and beyond all the others. His one had multiplied 10 times. Now he had the initial one and 10 more. 10 pounds more, 11 pounds. And he says to him, verse 17, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Now that's a picture that in the millennium we're going to rule and reign with Christ. And a lot of that's going to be decided at the judgment seat. What we do in the millennium will be judged at the judgment seat. And so this man gets to have authority over 10 cities. He's like a governor over 10 cities. Now in verse 18, the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said, likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. Now someone asked me, preacher, there were 10 of them. How come the other 7 didn't give an account? Well, they did. It's just the Lord didn't feel the need to fit that into this parable. You have the three examples of one who multiplied to 10, one went to 5, and one did not do anything. I'm sure that there were others who gained 2, gained 3, gained 4. But these are representative of us. And what matters here is not the numbers, but the effort or lack of effort. One got really busy, multiplied the pound by 10. One got fairly busy and multiplied the pound by 5. Both were rewarded according to their labor. Not for salvation, but for rewards and blessing. We're not talking about being saved. We don't work our way to heaven. Salvation is not a reward, it's a gift. All right, but these men they represent those who are saved at the judgment seat, who are rewarded according to their labor. Now, there are some in God's family, some of God's servants, who go all out. I mean, they're whole hog. I mean, they are, and I've known a few of them, they're very few. But I mean, they're just on fire for God. They're like the Apostle Paul. They're like others in the Bible. I mean, they are just soul-winning machines, missionary machines, preaching machines. And I mean, they are on fire for God and they do tremendous works for God. And it's like, wow, they turn one little a pound into 10 pounds. And brother, I don't criticize them, even if they do seem a little fanatical to the rest of us. Because boy, they're going whole hog for God. Just because I can't keep up with them doesn't mean that I don't respect them. And there's men that I know, when it comes to soul winning, brother, they're way up here and I'm way down here, and I know it. They're just tremendous at what they do for the Lord. And I believe at the judgment seat, because they have really gone whole hog, maybe they're going to be the ones who get represented by the 10 talents. Then there's others who, maybe for whatever reason, don't go quite as whole hog about things. But they turn 1 to 5. They're doing something, maybe not maxing out their Christian lives, but they're doing something productive. They're helping somebody get saved. They're supporting missionaries. Maybe they help in the bus ministry or Sunday school, go soul winning. And they're not going to be David Livingston. They're not going to be the Apostle Paul. They're not going to be Adoniram Judson or many of the great missionaries we could name. But man, they've just been faithful servants. And at the end of the day, God gave them one, and hey, they've got 5 to show for it. You know what? The Lord didn't criticize him either, did he? Well, thou good servant, you be over 5 cities. Now, I do have to point out this, that the Lord didn't give him the same rewards. Because the one who got 10, and the one who got 5. The Lord doesn't grade on a curve, nor is he a socialist. He just takes it up and divvies it out. He rewards labor and effort. I was listening to a man, he's a preacher, pastor. He said when he was in college, he got a job working at some grocery store. And man, he was working hard and everyone else was kind of slow. And his boss said to him after 2 weeks, he said, "You're the best worker I've got already." He said, "I don't know what I'd do without you." He said, "Well, then I want a raise." He said, "I can't give you a raise. You're the bottom of the seniority." He said, "But you just said I'm the best worker you got. You don't know what you'd do without me." I know, but that's not how we do things. You work 6 months, you get a little raise. You work 6 months, you get a little raise. And there's guys with seniority, they get the raises first. He said, "But you just told me I'm the best worker you got." He said, "So why is that? And these people are not working hard because they know they're just going to get their seniority raise and this seniority raise. Why should I keep working hard if you're not going to reward me?" The guy thought about it and he said, "Well, I'll tell you this." He said, "I'm going to give you a raise and make you the highest paid employee, but if you ever tell anybody, I'm going to fire you." And he did. He said the rest of his college, he was the highest paid employee there, and he kept being the hardest worker there, and he never told anybody until after he was gone. You see, God rewards based on our labor. And I think that all of us ought to take the challenge. Am I content? Could I possibly be a 10-talent Christian if I worked harder? If I was more dedicated? Am I content just to get one return? Oh, listen, what if those talents represent souls? Have I tried to see even 10 people saved and serving God? Even 5 people saved and serving God? I think we ought to take the challenge. Now, then you have this last fellow. We don't criticize the one who did 10. He did a great job. The one that did 5, the Lord didn't criticize him. But then you come to the guy that still had the 1 left over. Now, he did nothing with what the Lord had given him. He took it, wrapped it up in a napkin, and hid it away somewhere, and did nothing with it whatsoever. And when his Lord returned, he just went back to where he'd hidden that 1 pound and said, well, look, I didn't lose the one thing you gave me. I still have the one. But he was supposed to be occupied. He was supposed to be trading. He was supposed to be investing so that his Lord would get a return. But a lot of folks, they have the attitude, well, I'm saved and God's going to do what He's going to do. Doesn't matter what I do. If He wants to save somebody, He doesn't need my help. The missionary needs to get to the field. God can take care of that. It's not my responsibility. If churches are going to be built, God can take care of that. It's not my problem. That's their attitude. But it is your business when your Lord says to you, occupy until I come. Then it is your business. And it's just plain laziness for us to put the responsibility back on God when God has told us to be busy with what He has given us and invested into His work. If God does what sinners say, but He needs us to carry the message to them. And God does want missionaries on the field, but it takes Christians to support their efforts to get to the field and stay there. And God does want churches to be built because He's the one that started the church, but it takes God's people to support the churches and to help them to grow so they can do the job God put them here for. We ought not just pass the blame. You know what the servant said? Let's look at it. He said in verse number... He said in verse number 21, I feared thee. You know what that... He just said, he's blaming the Lord for that. Well, I know how hard you are about stuff. Because thou art an austere man. Now takest up what thou layest not down, and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? Now what is the Lord saying? He said, you know what I expected. You know that I'm not someone who's just going to let this slide. Right? It's not the kind of boss God is. You knew that He said, I'm going to judge you by what you just said out of your own mouth. You knew that I wasn't going to let it slide. You knew what I expected. You knew that I expected a return on my investment. He said, the least you could have done was taken that 1 pound and at least put it in a savings account so that when I came back, at least there'd be some interest on the account. You see, the saddest kind of Christian is someone who they're glad they got saved. And brother, we're saved by grace through faith and salvation is eternal and can never change. Once a person's saved, they're saved forever. And so a person says, well, I'm saved. And they just live their whole life for themselves. And what God has given them, the gospel, they never do a thing with it. They don't do anything with their time for God, nothing with their money for God, nothing with their talents for God, nothing for God at all. And at the judgment seat, well, I'm still saved. Well, couldn't you have done something? Couldn't you have at least joined a church? Couldn't you have at least tithed? Couldn't you have at least given something to missions? Couldn't you have at least done something, anything whatsoever, so I could at least got maybe 2% interest on that? Could you have helped support one missionary? Could you have passed out one gospel tract? Could you have at least witnessed to your own family? Could you at least have brought your kids to Sunday school? Could you at least have done something? Well, I'm still saved. I still got the 1 pound you gave me. Yeah, but I wanted a return. I wanted a profit. I wanted not just you, but I wanted something else too. That's why I left you there. Well, when we live selfishly, you'll get by. But don't forget, one day you have to stand before your Lord. You don't know when He's coming back. This guy's time ran out. And he had to stand before his Lord. What are you doing for Jesus? What investments are you making in His kingdom? 90% of the people I meet tell me they're saved. And so many of them do nothing for the Lord. I think that's a shame. Is your Christianity wrapped up in a napkin and stuck in a back shelf for Christmas and Easter? Or are you occupying until He comes? Say, preacher, that's a convicting thought. Yes, it is. I'm glad the Lord told us this, aren't you? I'm glad we're not skipping passages in the Bible because they're kind of hard for us to absorb sometimes. I'm glad we're facing up to what Jesus said to us. And He said to us, occupy till I come. Notice thirdly the citizen's declaration. Verse 14. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, they were his citizens whether they liked it or not. And can I tell you that whether a man loves Christ or not, whether he believes in God or not, whether he hates God or not, whether he just doesn't care one way or another about God or not, the fact that he lives on God's earth, drinks God's water, breathes God's air, and eats God's food makes him a citizen under God, part of His creation. And that puts us under His authority. And here we find these citizens, they hated Him. They hated that nobleman. They hated Jesus. And when Jesus came to Jerusalem, they hated Him then. And when Pilate said, what shall I do with Him? They said, crucify Him, crucify Him. And Pilate said, why? What have they done? But Jesus had already said, they will hate Me without a cause. They hated Him. John said He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. They turned their backs on Him. They hated Him. They wanted nothing to do with Him. And so their message to God was, we will not have this man to rule over us. We will not have this Jesus to rule over us. Well, that's the message the world still sends to Jesus and sends to the Father. In John 3, Jesus said, this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Their deeds were evil. Everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they're wrought in God. An old evangelist, Billy Sunday, used to say, old sinner, you don't hate this Bible because it has mistakes in it. You hate it because it knows all about you. And men don't like the light when they have things to hide. They hated Jesus because He did not do what they thought He should do. He did not say what they thought He should say. He judged things they did not want judged. They hated Him because they loved their evil deeds. And their message back to the Father, after the Father sent His Son to them, their message back to Him was, we will not have this man to rule over us. This is the message of a rebellious world to its Creator. We will not have this Jesus. If there is a God, and many believe in God without believing in Jesus, they say, if there is a God, God can take care of His business up there and we'll take care of our business down here, and that's fine with us. That's not how it works. And some say, well, I believe in God and Jesus is fine for the Christians, but I don't need Jesus. I won't have Him reign over us. Well, yes, you will. Yes, you will. See, there's only one God, and that one God sent His Son, Jesus Christ, and said, He that honoreth the Son, honoreth the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father that sent Him. Like Him or love Him or hate Him, He's coming back. In verse 27, He said, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before Me. Jesus is not running for election. You can either receive Him or face destruction. There is no third option. Now is the time to make decisions. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Are you saved? Do you know 100% sure that if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Is it possible to know? Yes, it is. He that believeth on Me hath everlasting life, is what Jesus said. It's very simple. Very simple. Believeth on Me hath everlasting life. That's salvation. And if you are saved, are you occupying till He come? Are you faithful with what God has given you? Are you investing what God has given? Are you doing anything at all with what God has given you?